On this third Sunday of Easter, I have 3 points to ponder with you from the 3 readings. Sadly, our task cannot be accomplished in 3 minutes. The first point, Christ's death and resurrection are physical, and so must our response be. The second point, Christ and Christ alone is the expiation for the sins of the entire human race. And the third point, Christ's death and resurrection are in fulfillment of the Holy Scriptures. First, Christ's death and resurrection are physical, and so must our response be. On Palm Sunday and again on Good Friday, we read from the Passion narratives about the agonizing and brutal torture and execution of Jesus of Nazareth. There is no mistaking the physicality of his passion and death, not least because we are all acquainted with physical suffering. That we can understand. It is within our own experience of life. A man was whipped nearly to death and then nailed to a tree and had his side opened by a spear. It's brutal, it's physical. But then, on Sunday morning, something happened that had never happened in the history of the universe and has never happened since. It is not within our direct personal experience, and that makes it all the harder to understand. But as the scriptures bear witness, the resurrection of the dead from the Lord Jesus Christ is a physical event, not merely a spiritual awakening, although you will find foolish nonsense of that kind floating around all the time. If I found the bones in the grave, my faith would not be altered, say exalted scholars of Christology. Nonsense. If the bones are in the grave, Christianity is a false religion and we should all go home. Or as Paul puts it, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we are still in our sins, and of all men we are most pitiable. And so in the gospel this morning, from chapter 24 of St. Luke, we see Christ himself insisting upon the physicality of his resurrection. Now remember, last week we read about this same night from St. John's Gospel. Today we're reading from Luke. They're describing the same event from different viewpoints, not contradictory, but complementary. John's focus was on the gift of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins. Luke's is different. But both begin in the same place. He stands in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." But Luke tells us what John did not. They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. The risen Lord stands in their midst and they don't understand. Those who think it would be easy to believe that they could just see the risen Lord have not considered deeply enough what it would be like. Luke tells us what it's like. They were terrified. Why are you troubled? Why do questions arise in your heart? Look at my hands and my feet. He shows them the wounds, the holy and glorious wounds that he will bear for eternity, the signs of his passion. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones. Look, touch, and that there may be no misunderstanding, have you anything to eat? And they take a little piece of baked fish from the fire, and he eats it as he stands there, insisting on the reality and physicality of the resurrection. Well, because the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus are physical events, it is not enough for us to give intellectual assent. Yes, Jesus of Nazareth, the The Son of Mary is also God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, who in the fullness of time took flesh of the Virgin and was made man. We all agree to that. We all agree even that he rose from the dead. It is not enough to agree to those propositions and then stop. We have to respond in the flesh. There is absolutely nothing human beyond the reach of the gospel. There is nothing we do, no human activity of any kind, however serious or trivial, that is beyond the grace of God. This is why knowing the truth of the gospel must change everything about us. Marriage, every other form of sexual friendship, money, recreation, politics, professional activity, everything, everything, everything. Catholics who are not at Mass on Sunday are not responding to the physicality of the resurrection in the flesh. Those who will not go to confession are not responding to the physicality of the resurrection in the flesh. Second, Christ alone is the expiation for the sins of the entire human race. The first thing we have to do is puzzle over this very strange word, expiation, and its cousin, propitiation. These are not words you are likely to hear at a cocktail party. This is technical, theological language to say many words in one word. It means to pay the penalty for the guilt of our sins. The death of Jesus Christ pays the penalty for the guilt of the sins of the entire human race. Every man, woman, and child who will ever live. Not Jews only, not Christians only, not Americans only, not people of one time or place, everyone without exception. Why is this so? Because he is the true Lamb of God. In the mystery of the Incarnation, God becomes man, one person with two natures, human and divine. We gave him in his human nature the only thing he lacked in his divine glory, the capacity to suffer and die. In the flesh. But because he is both God and man, he is able, by uniting us to himself, ordinarily by grace through faith and the sacraments of the new creation, he is able to make those of us who will die share in his resurrection. And not only that, in the divine nature itself. To be divinized is the destiny of those who are justified and sanctified. We are destined to be glorified. He is the expiation for the sins of the whole world. Now, how does that expiation come to us ordinarily? In the sacraments. Ordinarily, in the Word of God. When we are baptized, we are washed clean of our sins because we are clothed with Christ. When we go to confession, we are washed clean of our sins because the grace of our baptism is renewed when we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Every time we receive the Holy Eucharist, we are nourished unto everlasting life by gnawing on the body and drinking the blood of the Son of Man. The physicality of the resurrection and the response that it demands from us leads to the expiation of our sins being applied to us by the mysteries of the new covenant. And speaking of the new covenant, it is unintelligible without an old covenant. Christ's death and resurrection are in fulfillment of the Holy Scriptures. Not a few people come to Mass and are completely untouched, unchanged, unmoved by the experience. We say that here on this altar and on every altar of the church throughout the world, the same risen and glorified Christ, now adored by the angels and saints, is present under the sacramental signs of bread and wine. Here, the true body and true blood of Christ, the true food and drink that are the medicine of immortality are available. How can you come to this and not be changed by it? Well, anyone who does not know the scriptures cannot see Christ here, or in the poor, or in two or three gathered in his name. Remember, we're reading from Luke's gospel today, chapter 24. The events that take place just before the scene we read are crucial to our understanding. Luke tells us that on the afternoon of Easter Sunday, two unnamed men, disciples of Christ, are walking the 7 miles from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus. They are confused, brokenhearted, dejected. And as they journey, a stranger joins them. He hears their conversation. What are you talking about? Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard? And they describe the suffering and death of Christ and conclude by saying, and the strangest thing of all is that some women of our group have begun to say they can't find his body. They went to the grave and he's not there. And then Luke explains that as they continue to walk, the Lord Jesus unfolds all about the Messiah from the Law and the Prophets. They reach their destination, and the two men beg him to stay, come in and dine with us. And as he blesses and breaks the bread, their eyes are opened, and they realize it is the risen Lord. And in that instant, he is taken from their sight. Were not our hearts burning within us, they say, as he opened the scriptures to us. And with that, they leap up from the table and run 7 miles back to Jerusalem to the upper room so that they can tell the 11 apostles. And that's where Luke begins the narrative today. The two disciples recounted what had taken place on the way and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of bread. The very first terms used to describe the Holy Eucharist, the Mass, were the breaking of bread. If we're going to see Christ in the sacraments, especially the Eucharist, we must know him in the scriptures. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the Law of Moses and in the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And Peter's sermon in the first lesson from the Acts of the Apostles ends with this: "I know, brothers, that you acted out of ignorance in crucifying the Lord, just as your leaders did. But God has thus brought to fulfillment what he had announced beforehand through the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer." If we want to see the Lord Jesus, we must know the Bible, the Old Testament no less than the New, from our own personal immersion in the Word of God, study and prayer alike. The measure of our ability to see Christ in the sacraments, in the distressing disguise of the poor, in the life of the church, is in proportion to our knowledge of Holy Scripture. To you Catholics of a certain age who may never have heard this when you were children, I apologize. It is the perennial wisdom of the church. The great Saint Jerome, who translated the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into Latin, is the one who gave us the aphorism, "Ignorance of the scriptures is ignorance of Christ." When I came here in 2001, I threw away all the hymnals and replaced them with Bibles. I remember the week they were being installed. An old parishioner, a devout soul, happened to be here and wondered aloud what all these Protestant books were doing in the church. This is an unfortunate consequence of the Protestant Reformation, like a nasty divorce. You get the house, I get the car. You get the kids, I get the dog. Catholics got the sacraments and Protestants got the Bible, but it cannot be that way. If we're to see Christ anywhere, we must see him first in Holy Scripture. Now, what does all this come to? Peter concludes his sermon in this morning's first lesson. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be wiped away, John the Apostle assures us he is expiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for those of the whole world. Therefore, those who say, "I know him, but do not keep his commandments," are liars, and the truth is not in them. Whoever keeps his word, and we can't keep his word without knowing it in the scriptures, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. All of which is to say that knowing and understanding these mysteries is not something that can remain inside of us. By its very nature, the church is a mission, and we are all missionaries. If we once understand these things and have been changed by these mysteries, then we are compelled to tell others, to bring them to friendship with the Lord Jesus, to help them know and understand the very same mysteries by which we have been saved. And that is why, in his summary of the truth about himself, Christ says, according to St. Luke, in the upper room, in the supper room, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations." You are witnesses of these things. And let us never forget the Greek word for witness, martyr.